Well, good morning to you all, and happy Sabbath. Hope you all are doing well. Certainly missing everyone, to say the least, but hope you are doing well and having a wonderful Sabbath so far. In our most recent member letter, Mr. Franks mentioned that the children of Israel, while in Egypt, were affected by the early plagues and only spared from the latter plagues. You know, why was it that God allowed them to go through the first three, but not the last seven? And I guess we could come up with a variety of answers. It would be a bit of a guess, regardless. But some of the solutions or answers some have suggested is maybe God wanted the Israelites to have a certain empathy for them. Or was this just a test for them? Did they still believe that God was going to deliver them? Was God setting the precedent for God's people in the future, showing that even though God's people are set apart, they still could be affected by the conditions around them? We certainly are being affected today, or else we wouldn't be webcasting in the way that we are. But all of these are, you know, speculations as to why he did what he did and why he allowed what he allowed at that time. But I think part of the answer can be found in Exodus 7. If we'll go ahead and turn to Exodus 7, this may be part of the reason why. Here we have the first plague that is mentioned, the water turning to blood. Exodus 7 and verse 17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Just one dead fish is enough, but could you imagine tons and tons of dead fish, or to say the least, that this really stunk. Even blood possibly congealing or rotting, and you have the dead fish. This was going to stink in the worst way, and you can only imagine. What about plague number two? Turn to Exodus 8 and verse 12. Exodus 8 and verse 12. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And so the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out in the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Again, that, you know, it doesn't go to the degree of how bad it stunk, but you can only imagine how awful that would have been. I'm kind of curious what type of frog it was, because there are certain frogs that are more odorous than other frogs. There is one particular frog that is an odorous frog. It's known for being one of the most foul-smelling creatures on earth. I guess they have a normal odor that is like rotting fish. And so you can only imagine, what type of frog was it? We don't know exactly, but no doubt this was going to leave an impression on their noses and on their mind as well. The next plague was lice. And, you know, while there might not be much of a smell if somebody had head lice, but when the ground is covered in it, like the dust on the ground, and if there is an infestation of lice, it can stink. They say that the lice saliva, and if they defecate, which they do, it also can leave a pungent odor. And they also leave behind an odor to bring more lice to let them know this is where we're at. So I imagine that it probably had a strong odor attached to that plague as well. So quite possibly the first three plagues could have possibly been some of the smelliest plagues of all. Now, I do believe that there was a foul odor with the flies and also with the diseased livestock. And even with the boils or the weeping sores that would have come with that to both man and beast. But those first three, no doubt, came with a strong stench. By allowing the Israelites to smell part of what Egypt went through, is it possible that God wanted that to make a lasting impression on them? All of the idolatry, the false gods, the evil practices in Egypt, no doubt was a stench to God. And we know that Egypt also is a type of sin. So was God trying to make a lasting impression with them? This is going to be something that they would remember, that smell. I can remember certain smells that, obviously take me back to the situation. And going deep sea fishing, which is a memory I actually enjoy, but I can still remember the smell vividly because of the fish guts and the squid bait that was being used while we were fishing the deep sea. And then, of course, you had a little bit of motion sickness and a salami sandwich, and that wasn't helping things. But, there's certain things, dead fish now, it kind of almost takes me back to deep sea fishing because it was such a strong smell for such a long period of time. There's an interesting article from Psychology Today written by Jordan Gaines Lewis, PhD, and it's entitled Smells Ring Bells and How Smell Triggers Memory and Emotions. She goes over the brain's anatomy to explain why some smells will conjure these vivid memories and emotion. And it is fascinating, those certain smells can almost take you back to that moment instantly. And maybe it was, grandma's cooking and you know, there's certain smells you catch a whiff, and it takes you back to her house, maybe. But no doubt, those smells would have made an impression before they left Egypt. And also, here it is, a type of sin. So we know that God did not want Israel to desire to go back to Egypt. And here it was, this lasting impression that stunk so bad. Is it possible that it's kind of what represented sin in a way? We should look at sin in a way that it is disgusting. It's gross. It's not something we want to go back to. And while we also know that Christ's sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to God, it was perfect. There is this perfect sacrifice, and it was a pleasing aroma, a sweet smelling aroma to God the Father, because his life was perfect. And yet sin is something that I believe that we can make a connection to as being something that is disgusting or a stench. Now, there's a term that is used numerous times in the Old Testament in describing certain types of sin. That is the term abomination. And some of the sins that are mentioned, and this is just a few, there's many that are referred to as an abomination, but haughty eyes are considered an abomination, or a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Other sins include witchcraft or partaking in diviners or satanic worship. And they're all referred to as this word, abomination. And if you look up the Hebrew word on this, or from Strong's, that is toeva, it's referred to as a disgusting thing. This is something that is disgusting to God. Like, it's putrid. It's gross. This is something that is a turnoff, to God. If we were to walk upon a river full of blood and rotting dead fish, we might say, wow, this is disgusting. how God views these certain types of sin is, it's disgusting to him. And that is the way that we should view sin. And of course, we hate the sin. We don't hate a sinner. We don't hate them per se, but we hate the certain sin itself. It should be disgusting to us, or in our own life, certain sin that we are recognized, we want to get away from that. Gross. I don't want to be a part of that sin, whatever it may be. And we all are overcoming sin, but I believe that, the more we can look at sin, maybe a little bit more as God looks at sin, and recognize for what it is. And some sin, it could be desirable, but God doesn't view it in that way. And we need to understand what this sin really is like and view it in that right way, recognizing sin for what it is. And really, when you think about these days and keeping them with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, without hypocrisy, so sincerity, that is a major part of having a sincere heart, is to abhor evil. Let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 9. If we think about sincerely striving to be obedient and loving God's way of life, and without hypocrisy, with sincerity and truth, this is a part of it. Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You know, hate evil, hate sin, despise it, loathe it, detest it, but cling to what is good. When we smell something that is really bad, we detest it. That is disgusting. I don't want any part of that. Oh, hold your nose, hold your breath. And that is the way sin should be to us as well. Something that we don't desire to go back to. You know, here we are picturing a time of being delivered from sin and leaving Egypt behind. Not something we want to go back to. He helps us to recognize what it is and that it does smell really bad. But we want to detest sin as we would detest something that smells really bad. I'd like to share one story that I had, an unpleasant story at the time. I believe I may have shared this with you all once before, but I was over at my mom and dad's home in Joplin, Missouri, and this was probably, I guess, about 5 or 6 months ago. And it was getting late, and everybody was getting tucked in, but we brought our dog with us, and so we wanted to take her out. I let her do her business before bedtime, so I got the chain and got her on the leash, and we went out the back door, and I know there's always these cats that she likes to chase, and so she immediately goes to the bushes, and I hear a scuffle, and I get away from those cats, and kind of jerked her away, and we went over there, she did her business, and then we went in, and I went into the house, and I just started smelling this odor, and it was like burning rubber. I couldn't even put a finger on it. What is this smell? Just horrible. And I just paused, and I looked down at the dog, and she's pawing her nose, and it's just oily yellow on this white, fluffy head. I said, "Katie, I think she got sprayed by a skunk." And she says, "Get her out of here." I guess she knew that you don't bring a skunk or a dog that has not been de-skunked into the house, which I did. I actually walked down the hallway already. And before you know it, that smell spread so fast throughout the house. And you can't imagine how disgusting it was. I mean, when you drive by and you see a dead skunk, or you start smelling whiff of it, you know, that's the aftermath. This is awful. This is traumatic, is what I said. And, so you think, well, put tomato juice on the head. That doesn't work. I'll tell you that. Neither does peroxide. Neither does anything, hardly. You can try. You got to leave the dog outside. I never bring him inside the house. But it was so bad. Anybody, it was like, she's in the bathtub. I would run in, and then I'd start dry heaving, and then I'd run out, and then somebody else would try to clean the dog, dry heave, run out. I'd strip my clothes off, and it was something it's almost like traumatic. You throw your clothes off because you just want the stench away. It is so bad. So I can't explain verbally how bad it was, but it was awful. It really was a traumatic experience, I guess you would say. But, you know, that is kind of the way sin should be with it. We don't want any part of it. If we see the aftermath of what sin brings ultimately and how it affects one another, you know, it's something that we should detest. It is something that should be, I don't want any part of that. It's disgusting. So for the rest of the time, I want to cover four different lessons regarding is making the parallel regarding the stink of sin, if you can say. And as we think about removing the spiritual leavens from our lives, I think it is important to view sin in the right way, to abhor sin. So I want to look at four different lessons from sin regarding this aspect. First point is we must be on the lookout for sin. If you're trying to get a void, you know, and be on the lookout for sin as if you are trying to avoid getting sprayed by a skunk, as if you're trying to get away from a certain stench that is awful, you don't want any part of. You know, if you knew that there was a major stench that you would have, I guess, spiritually by sinning, we would avoid that sin completely. And that is what sin is to God, again, as we've kind of pointed out. But we want to be on the lookout for that stench of sin and avoid it. After getting sprayed with that stench of the skunk, my mother, she told me, I should have told you. She says, there is always, usually in the evening, a skunk that comes right around that bird feeder, and I should have told you. But I was meaning to tell you, go in the front yard so you can avoid that. And of course, if I would have known that it was there, I would have went out the front door. I would have went out into the front yard. And, you know, I would have avoided it. And, you know, if we know something is sin, if we know something is contrary to God's way of life, it's going to hurt us. We don't want to see how close we can get to that. You know, even the littlest, we want to see, okay, I'll get as close to it as possible, but I'm going to be strong enough. I'm not going to sin. You know, we want to avoid that completely. We know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he throws temptation and wrong desires and whatever it may be. And so we know that sin is almost, it can be lurking. But if we know where it is, we need to avoid that. And part of these days, I believe that God helps us become maybe even more aware of certain sin that we can rid ourselves of and avoid it. It's not something that he's trying to reveal certain things to beat us up, but it is to show us more of about that certain thing that will help our lives if we can rid ourselves of that. So we can not have that putrid smell, I guess, spiritually, so to speak. But we know that sin, it can be described as lurking around the corner and that being told to run from it. You know, in Proverbs, the example of adultery, recognizing what is lurking, and is described, of course, as this desirable thing. But then it tells you what the end result is, something disgusting, like an ox going to the slaughter. You know, avoid it, be aware of it, and totally avoid it. And Joseph, you know, he ran from it. When he smelled that skunk, he ran from it. He wanted to get away. David, on the other hand, did not recognize how disgusting it was at the time. And the desires, one step to the next, he lusted. And what a painful lesson that he had to learn. So we must be aware of what sin is and how we should view what sin is. Do we see it clearly? Is it to the depth that we understand what it is? Now, Jesus Christ warned his disciples to beware, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And it is interesting what the leaven of the Pharisees is described as, how he described the details of what leaven of the Pharisees was. Matthew 23 and verse 27. But first he told his disciples, I believe it's Matthew 16, but he told them to beware. And then he really lets the Pharisees have it. And here in Matthew 23 in verse 27, Matthew 23 and verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Like a rotting dead man. You know, hypocrisy is described as something, of course, you know, they were self-righteous as well. But, you know, deep down in the core, he nailed it. As far, they were hypocritical, and they thought much of themselves. And that type of, when really they weren't living a righteous life, but you know, that sin of hypocrisy is like the rottenness of inside a tomb. Outside might look nice and clean, but the inside was rotten. The sin of hypocrisy, I guess we could describe it a little bit like a scented trash bag. You know, you can buy those at the grocery store and they smell good, but if you open it up, there's some pretty foul smelling things inside that. And this is what he tells them, what they're like. But we are to be aware of hypocrisy. And of course, we are celebrating these days as we strive to walk with the and take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But we must be aware of what sin is and avoid it. It is truly something that stinks. Point number two, a smell can easily spread to others. And if we aren't careful, sin can spread to others around us. How are we affecting one another? And if you think about inside the household of Christ, I think about when I took that dog inside the house and I didn't realize it, you know, and sometimes we can affect people in a negative way, unfortunately, and not even realize it. But when I took that dog inside the house, I didn't understand how it could spread like it did. That smell just spread. And then even to the point where it's in the ductwork, you know, then you flip on the AC, it circulates throughout the house just like, this is never going to leave the house. But fortunately, it did eventually. But, you know, we do have to be careful with how we treat one another in the household of Christ. Within God's house is what we promote loving kindness to one another. Do we treat one another as Christ would? Or would we treat one another as we would Christ? And we must ask ourselves, you know, am I promoting loving kindness? Am I promoting unity? Am I promoting love? Am I pursuing peace? Do I have a positive impact on others around me or a negative one? Such some of the questions we can ask ourselves, me included. You know, do others gravitate towards us or do they disperse? Do they not want to be around us? Kind of like something that smells. Are we a know-it-all or do we seek to learn humbly? Do we have to prove that we are right at all costs, or do we seek to understand? Do we build one another up? Do we encourage one another? Do we seek to be encouraged? You know, are we the encourager, or do we focus on ourselves? So how do we affect one another? Is it something that stinks, I guess, or is it something that is like a sweet aroma to God? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long. Of course, we know that God is love. That is his character. That is his nature. And we're striving to be more like God, have more of the mind of Christ in us. Love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Like leaven is puffed up. Love is not puffed up. There's humility. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and is not provoked, not thinks no evil. So, you know, we can definitely parallel that in looking at our lives, and is that what we are showing to one another? Is that love? Love is not puffed up. Love is humble. Love is kind. So we do need to realize, you know, negative thoughts, negative attitudes, sinful attitudes, unfortunately, it can affect others around us. You know, Satan will try to work through someone who is weak or weak-minded, and if he can get through, then maybe he can affect others around that individual. But fortunately, with the help of Christ and Christ in us, you know, we can stop that and let the buck stop with us and not let that go on any further. Not let that smell spread, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. And of course, we know what's going on here in the church of Corinth and the sin that needed to be purged from the congregation. But notice his admonition in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Just a little bit. You know, it can make it puff up. It can spread. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and must be aware of how sin works. And it is kind of similar to the way a stench can spread in a house, unfortunately. But we'll move on to point number three, and that is the stench of sin will continue to smell unless it is fully repented of, unless one is able to fully overcome that. Of course, we know that there are certain sins that we can wrestle with, we can battle. Fortunately, these days do remind us that God can deliver us completely from certain sins. We can overcome completely. Think about that dog that was sprayed with that skunk. And it's very difficult to get that smell off. And even 6 months after that has happened, basically, there's still a little bit of a smell. And apparently, whenever she gets wet, the face gets wet, it will reactivate it to a certain degree, they said. Like, is her dog ever going to say this? Is it ever going to be good again? And, you know, maybe we think that sometimes about ourselves. You know, I thought I had this beat. I thought I completely overcame this. And then it's almost like it's reactivated a little bit. Maybe not to the degree as what it was before, that initial, you know, maybe it's little by little. But there is it's almost like peeling an onion, I guess you could say. And I think God knows exactly what he's doing. And he is helping us to totally depart. But eventually, this smell, they say, will completely go away. And so we're really hoping that is the case and that is true. But, you know, there are sins. It takes time to get rid of that sin. And some sins are more difficult to rid ourselves of. There are addictions. There is bitterness. There are strong desires for sin. Or they see the appealing, how certain sin can look appealing and draw one in. We know Satan tempts. So with the prince of the power of the air is still active, you know, it's challenging to fight that fight. Spiritual warfare that is going on. Some sins can even stem from their childhood as far as wrong philosophy that was maybe taught from the very beginning of their lives. You know, think about Jews and Gentiles and little children being taught, you know, these individuals, they're dogs. You know, these individuals almost represented sin to them. And from their childhood, they're taught this. You know, and as they get older, how easy would it be to say, no, they're going to be your brothers or sisters in Christ? Would that be easy to overcome that situation? You know, of course, God was showing the Jews it was not about circumcision or uncircumcision, but you know that was such a big thing. they're not circumcised. They're sinners, and you're going to work with them. They're on the same level as me. You know, God was going to show them it was about God's Spirit working with them, Jew or Gentile. So that was a philosophy, a whole philosophy that we would have to repent of. A wrong mindset, and they were going to have to put off that way of thinking to move forward. You know, but that is the way it is sometimes. To completely overcome something, it is putting off completely, so we can put on what God desires for us to put on. Colossians 3 and verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You know, and until we are able to master those attributes, but that is Christ in us. But until we are able to put those on, it's going to be hard to completely put off the other things mentioned. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And that is a huge one. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. To really have a fresh, clean start in some circumstances, there must be forgiveness. Forgetting the past as Christ forgave you. And so you know there's the principle of not only forgiving, but forgetting. That is hard. We all have a memory. But to not bring certain things up, even in our mind, the past, letting the past be the past, and then to move forward, is the way to have a fresh, clean start. Letting the past be the past. Forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. So where there is certain turmoil, there can be love, there can be joy. Forgiving one another and moving past. When you think about in a marriage, and you know each spouse, they do not bring up past sins. You know, it's like, well, what about this or what about that? How can a marriage continue to move forward in a positive way if they're, you know, rehashing certain sins or certain struggles? There must be a letting go. Otherwise, it's like that dog that has that skunk that's reactivated and it drinks the water and is reactivating that smell. You know, we want to leave that alone. Leave it in the past. Let the past be the past. Clean slate. Clean, fresh start. We want our sins forgiven. Complete. Do we want it partially forgiven? We want our sins completely forgiven. You know, as far as east is from west, just a clean slate in that regard. And so that can really help us in moving forward in a positive way. Point number four, I want to give Mr. Sargent a little bit of time to speak. Point number four, God wants our lives to be a sweet aroma to Him. God wants our actions to be actions that will be like a fragrant aroma to Him. It happens by putting sin out of our life, being able to repent of sin, being cleansed by the blood of Christ, and then walking in a newness of life. Cleansed by the blood of Christ and living like Christ lived as a sweet aroma to God. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Second Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And these days we do think about being triumphant, being delivered from sin, being able to overcome sin completely. We are triumphant in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, to the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. So those who are non-believers, we are, our example might be offensive to them, frankly. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Pleasing aroma. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God and Christ. So we can be that sweet aroma, fragrance of life to those who are practicing God's way of life. Philippians 4 in verse 16. Two final scriptures to conclude. Philippians 4 and verse 16. Philippians 4 and verse 16. And here Paul, he speaks of Epaphroditus' financial support that she was giving to him and her generosity. But he makes mention, you know, this attitude that she had in her offering, basically, of like a free will offering, as if we would do, that is to God. That is not, even though it's beneficial to Paul and he's very thankful for it, he's saying, look, that the attitude and with how you're doing it, it is like a sacrifice made on behalf or to God and not really to Paul. And he brings this up, but how is this action described? Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That action. He seeks that example. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, that type of example is described as that sweet-smelling aroma to God, a living sacrifice, well-pleasing to God because of those right actions. One final scripture, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. You know, when we walk as Christ walks, and we walk in the same love towards one another, exemplifying God's law, his way of life, which is love for God and love for man, it is an offering to God. It's like a sweet aroma, a fragrant aroma to God the Father. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And when we walk as Christ walked, we are presenting ourselves as that, that sweet aroma to God, a living sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the ultimate perfect sacrifice to God, and his life was a sweet aroma to God. These days remind us that God is helping us to purge sin, purge the leaven out of our lives, and purge that which we can maybe look at as something that stinks, that sin, to see it more clearly, to recognize what it is and what it will lead to and the fruit that it will bear in our lives. And, God wants us to have, to live like Christ so that our lives can be that sweet-smelling aroma, not only to others around us, but to God the Father and Jesus Christ. So as we continue to think about taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, taking in righteousness and putting sin out, we must remember what that means, and that is walking as Christ walked, the very mind of Christ in us, so that we can live a life that is completely opposite from this world, or it can represent coming out of sin, coming out of Egypt and those smelly plagues. One way of life, it smells and it is disgusting to God, and the other is a sweet-smelling aroma. So let's all continue to strive to rid ourselves of the stench of sin and be determined to put on Christ so that we can be that wonderful, sweet-smelling aroma to God and man.